Well, good morning. My name's Will Doggett. I'm one of the elders here at Trinity. Some of you are probably sitting there going, what in the world is Will doing up there? Does he have any idea what he's doing? Well, it's been a long time since I've done something like this. The reason that I got into this was I saw these verses open on the preaching schedule. And I went and I asked, this was a couple of months ago, and I asked Lou and John, I said, can I preach on those? They've really been moving my heart over the last year. And they thought about it a while, and they came back to me later and said, yeah, sure, go ahead with it. So as I began to open these verses, I began to first of all, let me say it's a privilege and an honor to be up here after 30 years of not preaching. It's been over 30 years, actually, since I preached, and it's an honor to be up here and to be opening God's Word with you. See, the reason I asked to do these verses is that last spring and summer was kind of rough for us. And I happened to be reading Romans 8, the sermons by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, which on these verses alone, there's 16 sermons, I believe. So as I was reading through them, Gwen and I began to go through some trials and some pretty heavy stuff during the spring and summer. As I was reading through Romans 8, Gwen, my wife, became very ill and was in and out of the hospital throughout the spring. So I began to say, God, what's going on? What is happening here? You see, we had plans, because in June of 2022, I retired. So we were going to travel. We were planning a trip to go across country to see my son, who now actually lives on the East Coast, yay. But we had plans. We were going to retire, and we had plans to get more involved in church here, which I have done. Gwen is slowly getting back into it now. But we had plans, because I retired. And I'm like, yes, I don't have to go to work every day, you know? But instead, I end up going back and forth to the hospital in West Philly. And I'm like, God, this wasn't part of the plan. This is not what we were at. So I kept reading these sermons, and I got into Romans 8:28. And what stood out to me was all things for our good. To be honest, I was struggling that any of this was good. But God, that's a lesson in the Bible a lot, isn't it? But God and his mercy began to work in us, bringing us close to him and to each other. And he was doing that in us through the Word of God. One of the things that you notice about Romans 8 is it talks a lot about the working of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And one of the things that God began to teach me there, which I really appreciated Lou's sermon on this a few weeks ago, is what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because if we're walking in the Spirit, we're looking at eternal things, right? We're not looking at our circumstances right here in front of us, but we're keeping our eyes on God and on the things that are eternal. So I began to understand a little bit more about that. And as we get into this a little bit today, hopefully you'll be able to share a little bit of what I've gone through over the last couple of years. And if you're in that situation, maybe these verses will help you to walk through them with the Lord. So our big idea for today is this. All of life is working for your good. And church, that good is to be made like Christ. Amen. John Calvin says, so far are the troubles of this life from hindering our salvation, that on the contrary, they are helps to it. Did you get all of that? He says that so far are the troubles, far away are the troubles of this life from hindering our salvation, that on the contrary, they are helps to it. The bad things are helping us out. Got to wonder about that a little, but he's right. And we'll see in a minute, okay? The first thing I want to talk about is this word called. Paul uses this word three times in these three verses. The word called in these verses kind of stand out a little bit as you go through them. But one of the things I like to do when I'm studying and reading God's word, and especially preparing for something like this, is I like to read different versions of the Bible. Because sometimes they'll tweak something a little different. It's not going to change the foundational meaning of Scripture. It just gives you a little different viewpoint. So I read in the King James Version, which unfortunately for me, I'm old enough that that's where I did most of my memorization, you know. And there it says, and we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Instead of just called, there's a the there. And so that made it emphasize a little more to me, this whole idea of called, the called. It's like, it's almost like Paul was pointing it out a little harder, you know. So what does being called entail? Well, according to Paul in these verses, we are called for God's purpose. So what's God's purpose? Well, I'm going to try to explain to you that it's very different than what our purposes might be. The first thing I would like to say is that God's purpose is never thwarted. It is never turned aside. It always goes on. What I'd like for you to do, just to kind of clarify this a little bit, we're going to do a little scramble through the Bible like it used to be in back in the days, or on your phone. So we're going to go to Isaiah, verse 46. My phone is stuck. That's not good. Here we go. Isaiah, chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. It says here, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. This is 800 years before Christ, if I'm not mistaken about that. 800 years before Christ, this is God's purpose. It's not going to end. I will accomplish, he says, what I will accomplish. He declares the end from the beginning. It's something we're going to explore a little bit, but there's an expansion of what God sees that I can't get with my little mind. God sees the beginning from the end. That's eternity, right? That's the beginning of eternity, the end of eternity. Does eternity have a beginning or an end? Anyway, he declares the end from the beginning. So God's purposes are never thwarted. God's purposes are perfect. I'm going to go into that in just a minute. And then God's purposes are eternal. The idea of God's eternal purposes helps me, that his purposes are eternal, helps me to walk in the Spirit, to keep my eyes focused on the things above and not on the things of this earth. Now I'm going to apologize right now. For those of you who like to take notes, this might start jumping around a little bit, and it might be a little bit more complicated even than it has been so far. All right? So remember these three purposes, though. His purpose is never thwarted. It never changes. His purpose is perfect, and his purpose is eternal. A lot of times when we look at things, we look at them from the perspective of what's going on, what's our circumstance right now. But God is in the eternal business. Church, he's not in the right now business. Amen? So I want to go on with this little bit, and I want to, by the way, you're going to see a lot of Martin Lloyd-Jones quotes. As I said, I read 16 of his sermons on these three verses, so it's kind of rambling around in my head a lot. All right, so what I'd like to do here is go back to this word perfect. I said God's purpose is perfect, right? Well, Dr. Jones, you guys could put up slide two. Dr. Jones says this. He says, the carrying out in detail, and every detail in perfection of this glorious eternal purpose of God consists of five steps: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. And he says that each one of these is absolutely vital. One cannot exist without the other. So what I want to do now is I want to go through these words. I was told that it would be a good idea, since not all of us know what these words mean, to kind of go over them real quick, and because we're going to use them a lot in the rest of this, okay? So the carrying out in detail of God's eternal purposes is perfect, but these five steps are crucial. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said that this is the golden chain of salvation. Thinking about that, I actually found this after I did my slideshow. I found a few things after that. But if Charles Spurgeon can say that, then we maybe need to pay attention here. You're going to hear Dr. Jones say in a few minutes that this is an unbreakable chain. So let's look at this foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, there was a translator named Charles Williams who translated verse 29 this way. He said, "For those on whom he, God, set his heart beforehand, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son." The key part here in foreknowledge is that he set on beforehand, before the foundations of the world. Now, Dr. Jones kind of renders it like this. He says, if you and I are lovers of God, it's only because God knew us before the foundation of the world. That's the only reason. He knew us. So that's what foreknowledge, if you can take something out of it, it's the idea that God has set his heart on you before, beyond, okay? Predestination is, I had a little trouble with this one because I didn't realize it was a Greek word that was hyphenated until I started getting into this. So the hyphenated Greek word that Paul used here is called prohorizo, pro being beforehand, right? And horizo is the same word we use for horizon. So I'm like, well, how does that fit into predestination? I don't. So this is what the stuff I read after that in this commentary was this. This horizon, God, having foreknew us, puts us within a certain horizon or circular limit. So we know what a horizon is, right? It's as far as you can see. Well, God is placing us within a limit. And here's the really cool part I found out about this. He's marking us out for something special. If we are the called of God, he has marked us for something special. All right? So that's the thing I would like for you to remember about this idea of predestination, is that he has marked you out for something special. I'm not going to go too deep into calling because we're going to flush that out as we go along. But basically, the meaning can be stated this way. Whom he predestined, them he also called to believe. Okay, that's a calling to believe. So it's a little different than just calling, right? Calling to believe. Or you can state it this way. The predestined he called to exercise faith. So this calling actually causes us to have to do something, or something that God allows us to do, actually. All right, so foreknowledge, predestination, calling. We're going to see that calling is kind of the middle link to this whole thing. Now we're going to look at this word justification. What would you say justification? If you think about the word justification, what's that mean?
Right with God.
Right with God. Okay. When we look at this, sometimes we think that this is about forgiveness of sins, right? We're justified, we're forgiven of sin, God has given us grace, we've made right with God. Let me try to help. This is what I got from this, from reading several different points of view on this. Justification means forgiveness, but it's much, much bigger than that. Okay? When you've been justified by God, it's way bigger than that. It means that in addition, God declares us entirely guiltless. In addition to our sins being forgiven, he declares us entirely guiltless. He regards us as if we have never sinned. Okay, everybody still awake? He regards us as if we have never sinned. Making us righteous, God imputes Christ's righteousness on us, and he puts to our account the righteousness of his son. That's why we can be seen as never having sinned, because God's looking at us as if we're Jesus. That's why we've never sinned, because he lived here perfectly without sin, and that's how God sees us. Hallelujah. Now, the last word here is glorification, and I'm going to just give you the thesaurus definition of this, okay? That's a hard one for me. I see you laughing now. It's the state of being glorified as the glorification of Christ after his resurrection. Basically, what it's telling us is that we will be resurrected. If we're called according to his purposes, we're going to be resurrected, right? But of course, Dr. Jones has a little synopsis about this, so I just kind of briefly, I just kind of briefly summarized it. He says, a man or woman who has his eye on the future state of glorification will spend his time preparing to be glorified. Let me say that again. A man or woman who has his or her eye on the state of glorification in the future will spend his time preparing to be glorified. All right, we're going to move from there. Just let that sink in a little bit. Try to have something that you can remember from these five chain steps, this golden chain of salvation. I'm going to go to a little bit different here. Hopefully that pops up. All right. So I was struggling to get some kind of illustration for these five steps in this golden chain. I mean, we're talking about heavy-duty theological doctrine here, and I'm trying to figure out how do I put this, how do I make it sense of it or whatever. So as Lou and I were talking, I envisioned my buddy riding his tandem bike with his adult, nonverbal, autistic child sitting on the back. I'm thinking, well, why is that picture popping in my head? So then Lou helped me kind of sort it out a little bit. So we can look at it like this. God's on the front. He's driving. We're not in control of any of these five steps. God is. He's driving us, right? When the calling comes in and our conversion begins to work in our lives, we start to pedal a little bit in the back. Now, this may not be a sound theological explanation, but it's the best I could come up with, all right? So as God is driving us and pedaling in the front for the first foreknowledge and predestination, we're not really doing a whole lot. But then when we get converted, we get told that there's things we should be doing. So we start pedaling. And what's our pedaling? Prayer, reading God's word, fellowshipping with the brethren, keeping one another accountable, discipling with one another. That's us on the back pedaling. That's all we can do, though. You understand that, right? The five steps in the movement of that, that's all God. All we can do is pray, read the word, and try to get a little closer, get a little bit more knowledge and stuff like that. So I wanted to kind of explain that to you to kind of give you a picture of this is what I just went over and tried to define for you. God's on the front. We're on the back. Let him do the driving. Amen? Amen. All right. So as we move on in this, when Dr. Jones is talking about these five steps, he made another statement that I have to read, okay? He says, as far as these things are concerned, the five steps in this eternal chain, he says that in order for this to happen, God is overruling everything in the whole cosmos for our good and his glory, for our good and his glory. He's overruling everything in the cosmos. Did you get that? Like, that means everything. He's overruling everything so that he can bring us to a place of being justified and glorified. God is doing all this work for us. So who are those that are called? If you're called by God, what does that mean for you? Well, one of the things that Paul says in here is that, I'm moving to the next step here in case I lost somebody there. I'm sorry. Paul says that those who are called are those who love God. And we know that all things work together for good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So those that love God are the called. But if you don't love God, are you called? Probably not. So, and the other thing that I would say about this is this loving of God, it's not perfect, church. Loving God is not perfect. But it's intentional. It's something that we need to do. If you will turn with me, I want to do a verse in the New Testament this time. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. All right, so it says here, you guys all got it all? Remember I said that this love is not perfect, but it's intentional. When the eyes of our understanding are being opened, here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking again, and he says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the way I kind of looked at this is that this is a step-by-step process in learning what it means to really love God. We love God one step at a time. We gain glory as our eyes are unveiled. See, when you first come to the Lord, you don't see everything. But as you begin to get closer to the Lord through prayer, through reading your word, then the veil peels back a little bit. It's like peeling an onion, probably. Something in that kind of framework. So God is opening our eyes up to see. And we look at this verse 28, as I'm going to move us into 29 and 30 a little more. Verse 28 has a kind of a weird opening to me. It says, and we know. So I don't know about you guys, but the first thing I would want to know is, what do I need to know? He says, and I know. What is it I'm supposed to know? And he says, "I and you know that all things work together for good. Okay, I know that, but how does all that work, right? Well, verses 20... As I've been studying Paul's writings, I found something very particular about it, okay? And I want to say this before I go on to 29 and 30. Paul makes an emphatic statement, and then he flushes it out. And I can't remember a place where that's not true of Paul's writings. He says something dynamic, and then he hacks it down so you can understand it a little better. Or at least so I can understand it a little better. You guys might have it already. So what we're doing here in going from verse 28, the call, to verses 29 and 30, is basically what 29 and 30 will explain why believers can be assured that all things work together for our good. You see, God is always doing good. As we go into 29 and 30, we'll see that. Before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, God was doing good for us. Leading up to our conversion, where we meet Christ, God is doing good for us. He will continue to do good for us till Jesus either parts the skies and comes back, or we go home to be with Jesus. God is going to be doing good for us. And the reason for that is because he foreknew us. Now, this word foreknew can go back to the Old Testament a little bit, because it's a word, know, which emphasizes God's special choice or conventional affection for his people, which in the Old Testament, of course, was the children of Israel, right? So when you see that word, God knew them in a certain way, I want to read a verse from Amos here. Amos is one of the minor prophets. It's kind of toward the end there. If you can't find it, it's not a big deal. I'm going to read it anyway. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. He says, this is the prophet talking, God's talking to him. He said, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, talking about Israel. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Wow, okay. I don't know if I want to deal with that kind of God. He's going to punish me for everything I did wrong. But what you have to understand is that if you are known and called by God and you're not walking with him, he's going to redirect you. And sometimes he can do that by blessing you or by having a brother or sister step into your life and redirect you back in the path. And sometimes he's got to do the Jonah thing on you and send the fish. Right? He knew Jonah. Jonah was known by him. But Jonah decided not to do what God wanted to. God said, I knew that was going to happen, so I got the fish waiting. Don't worry. We'll take care of it down the road. And then Jonah ends up doing what he's supposed to do anyway. My experience has been that if I'm not walking with the Lord, he finds a way to light a fire. And from in my life, I'm not talking about anybody else's here, sometimes those fires have not been pleasant. But God is faithful. He is faithful to all of these things. The other thing I want you to understand about God and his purposes is that this stuff is the theme of the whole Bible. It's not just the theme here, all right? Let's look at one more scripture verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 45:3. Anybody remember this story? It's about this guy named Cyrus, okay? And Isaiah's telling Cyrus what God's telling him. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. So Cyrus is this, what do you call him? He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's outside the covenant of God. But Cyrus is basically being told that he is going to know that the Lord is God. Now, you guys, if you guys don't have an ESV study Bible, get one. They're really cool. Like, I used that thing a lot when I was going through this stuff. But this one quote I took from there was, I thought it was really good. It says, through Cyrus, God is demonstrating his own sovereignty over everything. God can use what he wants to use to show his sovereignty over stuff. It doesn't matter for him. So we are foreknown. Now, as I said, this word know, it emphasizes God's special choice or conventional affection for his people, which in the Old Testament was the children of Israel, but now it's us too. We are special to God, right? Why? Because of this word foreknew. Now this is where Dr. Jones says, this word foreknew starts a chain that cannot be broken. Now according to Dr. Jones, he says, we are foreknown, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, showing the preeminence of Christ, the glory of the Son of God. This is the ultimate end and objective of our salvation, to bring glory to God. Thank God that in order to establish this end, the other purpose comes in, and that purpose applies to us. You see, God, in carrying out his fundamental purpose of showing his own glory and the glory of his Son, God gives us, all of us, this wonderful promise. And here it is. We will be conformed to the image of his Son. We will be conformed. No ifs, ands, or buts. This promise is for everyone that is called. We will be conformed to the image of the living God, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. We will be conformed. I want to go back and read Romans 8, 29 and 30. I think that's all the readings I have. Most of you should, if the old school guys in here will have their thumbs still in Romans, because, you know, people like to go back where they started from. Okay, so Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What stands out in this is the fact that all of these major words we've been talking about, they're all in the past tense. Right? It's already a done deal. Wow. If you think about it that way, I mean, that's how I kind of looked at it. I'm like, this stuff's all in the past tense. See, I told you later on we would go into some of these words. Predestined is one of those, and I'm going to make it very simple here. It says, means that all of life is being worked out by God. So this stuff up here about these being past tense words, that's what we're talking about. The idea of predestination states that all events have been willed by God, not just some of them. Those predestined by God are called, and they are effectually called. Now we're going to get into a little... The next section here that we're going to talk about is effectual calling and what that means. The idea of predestination states that all of events have been willed by God. Those predestined by God are the called, and they are effectually called to faith through the gospel. Salvation received through the gospel is ultimately to glorify Jesus and the Father, to glorify God. Paul says that all the called are also justified. Justified means being declared right with God in God's sight. Because not all who are invited to believe are actually justified. Now stay with me here, okay? Justified means to be declared right in God's sight. Because not all who are invited to believe are actually justified. Therefore, calling here cannot refer merely to a general invitation to know Christ. It must, what the Paul's referring to here, it must refer to what is known as an effectual call. It has to. That's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about going from one step in that chain to another. He's talking about this effectual call. This type of call creates, now remember when I said, remember back from the definitions I was talking about with calling, right? This type of call creates the faith necessary for our justification. This is the working of the Holy Spirit making this call effective. In other words, the called are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. But without the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be conformed to the image of the Son of God. It is the Holy Spirit that does that work. Okay, everybody stretch out a little bit. All right, everybody stand up. We're going to do a little call and response. This is just to make sure everybody's still awake. All right, do we got the right one up there? I need the next one, I believe. Yeah, there we go. So we're going to do a call and response from the Westminster Shorter Catechisms on what an effectual call is. So church, Trinity, what is effectual calling? Amen. Have a seat. Thought that might wake you up a little bit. So, Paul is saying that God is using everything for our good and the glory of the living God, right? This stuff has all been going on throughout here. If you read back when we were in Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God sees us in the righteousness of Christ. That's how he sees us. Paul says here that those who are justified are also glorified. Glorified resurrection body. Now, Paul speaks of glorification as if this is already completed. Well, in God's sight line, it is. Remember, he sees the beginning from the end, right? So in God's sight line, it is done. It's a done deal. Now, sometimes when I've read this scripture here where it says, those he justified, that he also glorified. And I thought about something. Anybody think something might be missing there from justification to glorification? Sanctification, right? Well, that's what I thought years ago when I read this. I got a little more educated as I went on. But anyway, sanctification, according to Dr. Jones and a couple other commentators that I read, is not one of the five steps. It's a process. And the first thing that popped into my head was the thief on the cross. He got justified and glorified in a matter of hours, but where's the sanctification? He kind of skipped that part maybe, or he got it on his way up or down or whatever, right? But you understand, maybe some of his sanctification was actually hanging on the cross. But what I want you to be clear about is the five steps are the chain of salvation, that golden chain. Sanctification is a process that we all go through daily. Confession, repenting of our sins, right? So I want to take this down and get toward the end of this. I know you guys are getting bored with me already. So this phrase, according to his purpose, I think it was Matthew Henry. I got so many different things going on with these commentators that I might have got a couple of them mixed up. The only one I knew was Dr. Jones because I have his books and stuff. It wasn't online. So this one commentator says that this according to his purpose is an emphatic declaration, one that should give us great comfort knowing that God is working all things for our good. The idea of God's purpose is throughout the whole Bible. Remember Cyrus, right? It's throughout the whole Bible. Now, here's where I want to challenge maybe some of you in here. John Calvin has this statement that is just, it's like the gospel in a box. It says, the Son of God became the Son of Man that the sinful souls of men might become the sons of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man for you and me, church, that the sinful souls of men might become the sons of the living God. That's the gospel. God has set it out before us, foreknowing us, predestining us, taking us in. But this is the key. That the souls of the sinful souls of men might become the sons of God. Church, we are sons and daughters of the living God. That's who we are. That's our identity. And we don't have to apologize for that. That's who we are. God is always working out everything. He's working it out for good, regardless. Remember that His purposes are never thwarted. They're perfect and they are eternal. And He works all things for good, not just some of them. Everything within the realm of our experience is being worked out for your good if you are one of the called. There has never been and never will be any adjustments to God's plans. There's no part A, B, and C like we have with Medicare. His purpose from the beginning to the end will be brought to fruition. Period. End of story. In fact, Dr. Jones says here that this is, even our salvation is not ultimately for us, but rather for the glory of God. His purposes are carried out that He might be glorified. I got one more slide from Dr. Jones, I promise, just one more. He says, now after all of life is working for our good, church, and that good is to be made like Christ. But this next thing he put up there has one word in it that attracted me and got me kind of locked into it. He says, there's nothing contingent about what God does. God doesn't have a contingency plan. His plan is what it is, and He's going to make it happen. Remember, He's moving the whole cosmos for you. He's doing all of that so that all things will work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. This is God's good purpose. So now I want to take you back. Remember, I was asking God, what's good about Gwen being sick? I keep going back and forth to the hospital. I don't know if you guys have ever driven from Northeast Philly to Hospital University of Pennsylvania, but man, that's a 45 to an hour drive each way. And I'm glad to do it to help my wife out and to get things over there. But one time, she was needing oxygen, and I'm trying to get her to the hospital, to the ER, and I'm in the car afraid we're going to run out of oxygen. I was kind of freaking out a little bit. And I'm thinking, well, should I just call an ambulance or call 9? She's like, no, I got enough. We'll make it. We're all right. So we did make it, but then they put her in the hospital again, you know? So how did any of this turn out for good? Well, the one thing that Gwen and I have grown in our faith is that God's will is going to be done no matter what. It's His will. It's His purpose. He does it, and that's a fact. Now, one of the other good things that came from this is that Gwen got an opportunity to share her faith and hope in Jesus with the hospital staff. Because they would come in, and sometimes I was too. I was like, why are you so happy and cheery and stuff, man? She's on oxygen tubes and stuff, you know, like, what? And the hospital staff would come in and make this observation as well. And she was like, well, I had a really good quiet time. I was talking to the Lord, and we're good. And it's like, okay. So she had that opportunity. That was one of the good things. And then we have seen in our lives as a husband and wife a growth in grace towards each other. Remember back when I said that what are those that are called? They love God, right? So I'm going to read a few verses and then I'm going to talk about loving God and how we know that we are the called because we love God. Or give you a little, I'll put it this way, I'm going to give you a little practical example. All right? So first of all, let me say this. This is how we know we love God, by loving one another. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Romans 12:10, love one another with a brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Loving each other. This is the thing that hit me. You guys loved on us during that whole time. You ask about us every time we came in the building. How's Gwen? How are you doing? You prayed for us. I've had texts where people text me prayers and they're praying for me and for Gwen. You brought us meals. Thank God, because I was that fast food stuff doesn't agree with an old digestive system. And to give you a real practical example of how this stuff works, how we love on each other, and we show that we are the call because God, we love God because we love each other. I was sitting right down there where I normally sit. I can't remember if I was sitting or standing, actually. And this brother of mine, Steve Quigley, walks up behind me. I had just put Gwen back in the hospital. I came to church that Sunday anyway. He walked up behind me, put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Brother, it is good to see you here. You have been faithful through all of this, and you're still praising God. It is a blessing." Well, I might have blessed Steve there, but he has no idea how blessed I was after that. That's loving on each other. That's caring for each other. And that's how we show that we love God. That's the one last command that Jesus gave his disciples, is I have loved you, love one another. This way they'll know you're my disciples, right? Are we known as God's disciples? Are we known as the disciples of Jesus Christ because we love on one another? That would be my question for today to think about. And if you're not sure about that quote I gave you from John Calvin, please speak to somebody here. I've always wanted to do this. Will Dogg is going to come up and pray for us now. I got that message last night. My prayer is that the Father and the Son would be glorified by the Holy Spirit working in us, that your Spirit, Father, would move among us in such a way that your love would be evident to those outside of us, to those we bring into this place, Lord, that your glory would be seen among us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for the work that you do in us. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.